Let's turn in our Bibles one more time to Mark chapter 2, and we will be finishing this chapter this morning as we continue our march through the book of Mark and as we continue through chapter 2. Our text this morning is Mark 2, 23 to 28. Mark, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, writes, "And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And he said to them, 'Have you ever read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except for the priests, and he also gave it to those who were with him.' Jesus said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we go through the passage this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will take your word here this morning and that your Holy Spirit will illuminate it to our hearts, that you will only allow what is true and right to be heard, that your voice will be heard through your word this morning. And I pray that we will go out changed as those who have communed with our God, those who are now even more conformed to the image of your Son as we go out in obedience to what we hear here this morning. And so I pray, guard your word, may it go forth with power and in the Holy Spirit, in your name, amen. Well, we've been going through the second chapter of Mark, and we've really said that this chapter is a book that is really leading us up into chapter 3 and the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders rejecting Christ by saying that he is doing miracles in the power of Satan. And so what we're really seeing here is a continual misunderstanding of who Jesus is. There's a continual offense at what he does because they fail to recognize who he is. And if they would recognize who he was, then they wouldn't be offended. But they continually, willfully do not see who he is. And so this morning, as we go to our text, we're going to have one more of those offenses, one more of those misunderstandings, one more of those incidences that should have demonstrated to them who Jesus really was. That he was not an ordinary man, that he was not an ordinary servant, but that he was actually the Messiah to come, and ultimately that he must be God. But they continually misunderstand it, they continually miss it. And so, as we see going through the chapter, we see a continuing and stronger opposition to Christ. We see them starting to, first of all, think things about him, start to speak to his disciples, and now they're starting to have a confrontation with him. And now, even in this text, it's not good enough just to find him and to confront him. They are now following him around. And so they are out to get him because they don't understand who he is. And so as we come to our text this morning, we'll really see, again, a misunderstanding of who Christ is. And this time the controversy is going to be over the Sabbath. And they are going to mistake man's religion for what God had intended for the Sabbath. And Christ will therefore respond to them and ultimately give us the purpose of the Sabbath. And so this morning, as we go through this, as we ultimately find out who Christ is, a clear statement of who he is, and a clear demonstration of why what the Sabbath was given for, and again, a clearer a clear and good understanding that Christ was coming not as a legalistic person, but as someone who is providing a new way, and that his way is a way of grace and not a way of enslavement. And so this morning, as we go through the text, we'll simply see the incident, we'll see what caused the problem, we'll see the precedent as Christ defends from history what he is doing, and then we will ultimately see Christ give us the explanation. He will tell us and illuminate for us what the Sabbath actually is. And so, first of all, as we start through, we will see the incident. And it says in verse 23, "And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" And so we have here the disciples in Christ walking, it says, through the grain fields on the Sabbath. Now, this was a typical thing to happen. Now, it may sound like they were going through the middle of the field and trampling down all of the crops, but that's not what's going on here. They are, if you guys remember the parable of the sower, remember he throws out seed, right? And some lands on rocky soil, some on good soil, and then it says it lands on some hard soil. When someone was sowing the seed, they were going across their fields. There was paths that went around the outside of the fields. And people walked on those paths so much that that ground became so compact, nothing could grow there, not even weeds. Some of us wish our yards were maybe more compact. But not even weeds would grow there. And so there was these paths through the fields. And that kind of almost marked the fields because you could see where the paths were. And so as the crops grew up, they would grow up beside these paths, and they would tend to have the heads and the tops of the grain would come into the pathway. We know that plants like light, they like space, and so they would tend to come over. So the disciples in Christ are actually walking down these paths between the fields as they travel. And so as they travel, the disciples are reaching out, and they are taking some of the heads of the grain, and they are taking them in their hand, and they're taking the heads, and they are rubbing them to get rid of all of the chaff off of them so that they can eat the grain on the inside. And so the Pharisees see them doing this as they are walking across these fields, and they are offended. And they say to Jesus, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Now, here's the thing. If you look just straight at the text, it really does not tell you immediately what they're offended at. Because if we understand the Jews and what they were adding to the law, and we talked about this last week, was that they were not allowed to travel on the Sabbath. So, at first glance, you might think, well, maybe they're upset because they're actually walking on the Sabbath day. Really, the regulation was 2,000 cubits. You could walk 2,000 cubits from your home on a Sabbath day. But the problem with that would be is that the Pharisees would actually have to condemn themselves, because how would they be able to see this unless they're following the disciples, unless they're following Christ? So they're actually breaking their own law here. So we're not going to bring that up, right? So you might say, I know what's going on here. They're stealing grain. They're stealing grain. That's not their grain to take, right? They're taking off somebody's field. That's the problem, right? Obviously, they're stealing. They're taking someone else's grain without permission. Well, Deuteronomy tells us that God put a provision in the law that when someone was traveling, they could actually, as they walked through the fields like that, they could actually take the grain and eat it if they were hungry. The provision said they were not supposed to take a sickle to the crop. In other words, if you were hungry and you wanted a snack, you didn't take out your sickle and then take enough grain for you to eat, and then you could take some along with you. So it was really a provision for those who traveled, that they could actually provide sustenance for themselves until either they arrived at a place or someone gave them some food. So the problem wasn't that they were stealing. So it must have something to do with the fact that they were thrashing the grain. Now, we understand that the Jews had added piles of rules to the law, and they had added a ton of regulations to the Sabbath day. They actually had listed 39, or 40 minus 1 as they like to say, 39 jobs that you could not do on Sunday. And these jobs were not to be taken or done on the Sabbath. But before we list the one that they're breaking, I just want you to listen to some of the regulations that they gave on the Sabbath. I want you to see how they started to view the Sabbath. A Jew cannot carry an object that weighed more than a dried fig. But an object that weighed half that amount could be carried twice. Now, can you imagine? You're going to have to remember, you're going to get up on the Sabbath, you're going to have to remember all these rules, right? Because if you break one of them, according to them, then you've broken the Sabbath. One cannot eat anything larger than an olive. All right. Maybe you could not throw an object into the air with one hand and catch it with the other. So if you drop your comb, do not catch it with the other hand. If the Sabbath came upon you while you were reaching out for some food, you would have to drop the food before you pulled your arm back, otherwise you would be guilty of carrying a burden on the Sabbath. Can you imagine? Okay? So you couldn't carry a burden on the Sabbath. Nothing could be bought or sold. Clothing could not be washed or dyed. A letter could not be sent. A fire could not be lit or extinguished. If you failed to light your lamps before the Sabbath, you had to sit in the dark until the next evening. Wow. Can you imagine? Jews could not take a bath on the Sabbath. Now, here's the reason why. If they did, some of the water might splash onto the floor, and that would be considered washing it. Washing it. Washing it. Chairs or heavy objects could not be moved because dragging them might make a furrow in the ground, and that would be considered plowing. This is my favorite. A woman could not look into a looking glass because she might see a gray hair and be tempted to pull it out. Actually, this one might be my favorite. False teeth could not be worn because they exceeded the weight limits. Well, can you imagine if we had that? I mean, I couldn't put my teeth in before I came to church. It was against the law to tie or untie a knot, to sew two stitches or prepare food. Fact is, if someone was injured on the Sabbath, you didn't give them all the medical care. You just tried to keep them alive, and then you could bandage them up the next day. In fact, they became so restrictive in their Sabbath keeping, there were several times where Jewish soldiers were slaughtered on the Sabbath because they refused to fight. And so the Pharisees and the Jews had added so many laws and regulations that they were suffocating the Sabbath. And one of the 39 tasks that they were not allowed to do was to thresh on Sunday. They were reaping. And so here are the Pharisees saying to them, look, your disciples are breaking the law. In fact, the idea here is they are saying, and they kept on saying. If we take the other Gospels, they went to the disciples first, and they didn't get anything there, so they came to Christ, and they kept after him. Look, there's a problem here. And they kept after him. Why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this? These are your disciples, after all, and you're responsible for them. How can you let them break the law? How can you let them be lawbreakers? And they kept after him. Well, there's a problem with that. When God gave the Sabbath, the only regulation that he gave was that they were not to work. They were to cease from their labor. None of these regulations were actually there. They had added to the law. Exodus tells us that they were just simply not to let anyone work, not even their cattle or anyone who stayed with them. God had created it as a time of rest. So they were offended. They were offended because they were breaking the law as they saw it, their ideas. Well, Christ replies and he gives a precedent for the behavior of his disciples. I love this part. I love the way Christ responds to those who are legalistic, to those who are criticizing what he does. And it's just so ironic. Jesus turns and says to them, "Have you never read what David did?" I love that. Have you never read? Here are the Pharisees. Here are the people who are supposed to know Scripture better than anyone else. Here are the people who keep the law, the guys who should have studied it, who should be aware of everything that's in Scripture. And Christ, with maybe a touch of sarcasm, says, "Have you never read? Haven't you read?" It's just like that backhanded cuff, right? That rebuke. I mean, and Christ uses this several times. It must be one of those things that every time when he started to say it, it must have been just like nails on a chalkboard for him, right? Have you never read? Oh, why does he say that, right? And so here is Christ, and he says, "Have you never read?" And immediately, the difference between Christ here and the Pharisees is that the Pharisees were all caught up in their man-made religion. They were all caught up in their man-made regulations. And Christ, instead of giving the opinions of men, goes straight to the Word of God. He goes straight to what God has said. He doesn't give them man's opinion. He gives them ultimately what God has written and what they should have known. And there's a lesson in that for us. That the things that we do and the things that we believe and the things that we espouse need to be what? Based in what? The Word of God. So just like the Pharisees who had all these regulations on how you should behave and what you should do and what you could do and what you couldn't, all based upon man-made ideas, we need to make sure that our standards and the thing that we do are based upon the Word of God. And we need to stop where the Word of God stops and not continue on. Because it's so easy to get on that bandwagon, right? Going to church once is good, twice has got to be better, five is really the mark of a true believer, right? Doesn't say that, right? We need to stop where Scripture stops. So Christ says to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and his companions became hungry?" And so Jesus is drawing a parallel here. He says, "Have you never read what David and his companions did when they were in need and were hungry?" Now, if we take the other Gospels along with Mark, the disciples were eating because they were what? Hungry. They had a need. They were hungry. And so here they are. And Jesus says, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions became hungry?" He says, "How they entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest. And he also gave it to those who were with him." So Christ, instead of giving an opinion, goes back to the recorded word of God, and he says, listen, you're criticizing my disciples for breaking the law. Well, first of all, he says, I want to show you an example where the Mosaic law was actually broken and it was okay. And so he says, I want you to take you back to 1 Samuel 21, and I want you to remember the story of David. David has just met with Jonathan. He has found out that, and they set up the meeting that he would shoot the arrow. And he says, if I say to him, it's beyond you, it's not safe, my father wants to kill you, Saul wants to kill you, you need to escape. So David has just heard that news, and now he has fled. He is on his way fleeing, and he has no food, and he has no armor, or he's got no weapons. And so he comes to the town of Nob, which is just outside of Jerusalem. And he comes, and this is where they are worshiping there. The high priest is there. The priests stayed there, the Levites. And he comes to the high priest, and he says to him, listen, I'm hungry. Give me some bread. Now, if we look at the account in 1 Samuel, actually the high priest there is Ahimelech. So either Mark is saying this was in the time, and this is actually the name of his son. So this is either in the times of his son, or maybe they both had the same name. But he says David comes there, and he asks for food. He asks for 5 loaves. And he says, I don't have any ordinary bread, any bread that anyone can eat, but I only have the loaves, the consecrated loaves, the bread of presence, the show bread. Now, the show bread were loaves of bread that were supposed to be put into the tabernacle before the altar on the gold table in the tabernacle every Sabbath. And so they would take these loaves of bread. They had about 4 cups of flour in them, and they would put 12 of them in two rows of 6 on this table before the Lord, one for each tribe of Israel. And it demonstrated that their dependence upon God, and reminded God that he was bringing them their physical needs. And so that bread was replaced every Sabbath. New loaves were put in, the old loaves were taken out, and the priests were allowed to eat that bread, but only the priests. And that was what the precedent was set. That was in the law. So here is David, and he comes along, and he says, give me the bread. And the high priest says, well, are your men, basically, he says, are they ceremonial clean? And he says, yes, they are. Then he says, okay, it's all right for you to take the bread, and he gives him the bread. Now, this is a clear violation of what the law said, that only the priests were supposed to eat it. So what is going on here? Well, God in his providence set down rituals and for the Israelites to keep, but his idea was that these rituals were not to be things that were onerous to the people. They were not there to damage them. And here was David's need for food was greater than the need for that showbread to be eaten by the priests. And God is demonstrating that his ceremonials that he set forth were not more important than the people that they were there to serve. Now, you might say, now, wait a minute, Pastor, are you telling me that there was actually, that this could happen, that they could break the law and it was okay? Well, understand that this is the high priest, and that there was some judgment given to him by the Lord as to whether he could give that bread to David, right? He went and he sought the Lord. But this is not the first time that this has happened. This is not the first time that the Lord has allowed those ritual laws to be set aside because of the needs of people. Leviticus chapter 16, or Leviticus chapter 10, tells the story of Aaron. Now, Aaron's sons had gone into the Lord, and they had given strange fire before the Lord. Leviticus chapter 10. And God had struck them down. They had died. And so this was the time when the sin offering was given. And it says, but Moses searched carefully for the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it had been burned up. So he was angry with Aaron's surviving sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, saying, why did you not eat the sin offering at the holy place? For it is most holy, and he who gave it to you to bear away the guilt of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, since his blood has not been brought inside into the sanctuary, you should have certainly have eaten it in the sanctuary just as I commanded. But Aaron spoke to Moses, behold, this very day they presented their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. When things like these happened to me, if I had eaten it. When things like these happened to me, if I had eaten it, the sin offering today, would it have been good in the sight of the Lord? In other words, he's saying this, listen, they didn't eat it, and I didn't eat it because the boys, my sons just died. And I'm in mourning, I'm not feeling like eating, so we didn't eat it because of all of the circumstances of the day. And it says, when Moses heard this, it seemed good in his sight. So God was never intending that the things that he put into place for Israel and for his people were to be those things that would make their lives miserable and harsh and hard to get along with. Christ demonstrated that same thing in Luke 13. We have the woman who was stricken with sickness. For 18 years she had been stricken with a spirit that caused her to be bent over. And Christ heals her on the Sabbath, and the synagogue official is indignant. And Christ says, you hypocrites, to the Pharisees, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox and his donkey from the stall and lead him away to be watered? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, should she not have been released from the bond on the Sabbath day? In other words, he says, you guys are being hypocritical. You're breaking the, quote, Sabbath laws that you say that you're not supposed to break. You're picking and choosing. And he says, it's better for me to heal this woman on the Sabbath than to leave her this way one more day. And so Christ again shows his mercy. And he puts ceremony, ritual, and tradition never stands in the way of kindness, goodness, necessity, and mercy. And so Christ responds, and he's basically making an argument here from the greater to the smaller. And he says, listen, if David was allowed to break this ritual for need and hunger, and this was an actual law in the Mosaic law, how much more do my disciples have the right to break your man's traditions on the Sabbath? If David could do it, and he actually broke the Mosaic law, how much more can my disciples have the right to break the traditions of man on the Sabbath? And so Christ says, my disciples have the right to do this because they're not even breaking the law. They're not the ones who are actually breaking God's law at all. It's actually you who are sinful for adding to God's law and making it oppressive to God's people. And so we see not only that they were offended by what Christ did, we see that Christ states precedent for what his disciples do, but now he really illuminates what the Sabbath is about for us in the next couple of verses. He says this, Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And Christ just lays out right out front. Here was the purpose. Here's the underlining principle of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, God had meant the Sabbath to be beneficial for men. He had not created it to be some burdensome thing where we had 7,000 regulations that made it onerous and every Sabbath day became difficult on them because they spent all of their time worrying about what they should and shouldn't doing instead of actually understanding that God had given it to them as a blessing so that they could rest from their labor, that they could refresh themselves physically and spiritually, that they had time to focus on God, and that this was actually something that was beneficial for them. And he said, God didn't make the Sabbath and then decide that he would put people on it so that they could keep it. He gave them that for an act of mercy to men. And he said, he's saying, you've misunderstood the purpose of the Sabbath. The Sabbath isn't something to be difficult and hard on you. It is actually meant to be a blessing to you. And you Pharisees, instead of making the day a day of refreshment and a day of relaxation and a day of being worship, you have made it into this onerous thing that you have to go through all of these lists and keep all of these regulations, and you're so worried about those, you can't even enjoy the time off that God has given you. And so he says, here's the principle of the Sabbath, and you've missed it. You've missed it. It's supposed to be a time of rest. Well, if the Pharisees weren't upset by this point, and if they weren't really overly offended or starting to relax on their offense of them harvesting on the Sabbath, Christ gives them some ammunition here in verse 28 that probably would send them through the roof. They've already considered that he is blaspheming. They've already implicated that in their minds. That will ultimately be the charge that they bring him at the cross because they fail to recognize who he is. But here Christ gives them a very clear declaration of who he is and probably sends them through the moon. So then the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Right? Now, Son of Man is Christ's favorite designation for himself, probably a term that mainly indicated his servanthood and his coming to die on the cross. But there is no mistaking the term Lord. He is claiming to be Yahweh himself. He says, the Son of Man is what? Lord of the Sabbath. That is the same term that was used in Exodus when he says, I, the Lord, give you the what? The Sabbath. There's no doubt that Christ is claiming deity here. And he says, I am God, and I am the master of the Sabbath. In other words, I have the right to tell you what's going on in the Sabbath. I'm the one who made the Sabbath. I'm the one who gave the Sabbath. And I have the right to tell you what will and will not happen on the Sabbath. I'll be the interpreter of the Sabbath. I'll tell you what's going on. Now, that's a step up. It's one thing to state precedent. It's another to say, hey, I'm God and I'll tell you what's going on. But Jesus Christ is not unclear and he's not unequivocal. He says, I am Lord, and I am Lord even of the Sabbath. I'm the one who gave it to you. I have the right to call the shots on the Sabbath. I'll tell you that it's a time of rest. It's a time of peace. So the question then might become, what do we do with the Sabbath? How does that Sabbath apply to us? Are we supposed to keep the Sabbath? Christ doesn't get rid of the Sabbath here. He doesn't say, oh, no, don't keep the Sabbath. So what do we do with the Sabbath? This is a Saturday. Are we supposed to keep the Sabbath too? Well, the Bible tells us that Christ came and fulfilled the law. And if we look at the early example of the church, they met on Sunday, right? Acts tells us that they got together and that they met on the first day of the week celebrating the resurrection of Christ. So they felt no compunction to keep the Sabbath. And in fact, of all the Ten Commandments, the only commandment that is not reiterated in the New Testament is the Sabbath. It's the only one that is not repeated in the New Testament. So what do we do with that? What do we do with the Sabbath? If Christ fulfilled it, does that mean then that there is no Sabbath for us? And I'm going to tell you, we do have a Sabbath, but it is not Sunday. Sunday is not the new Sabbath. You're going to say, how so? How can that be? I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Starting in verse 16. Paul writes this: therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. There it is. He says, no one's to judge you in respect to these. In other words, if you're going to keep these days, Galatians chapter 4, if you're going to keep these days, that's really up to you. But no one's to judge you according to the Sabbath. Now, why? Why is that? What's the principle here? Verse 17. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now, you're going to say, what does that mean? Here's what it means. The festivals, the sacrifices, all of these things were pointing towards Jesus Christ. They were pointing to his coming, they were pointing to what he would do, and they were fulfilled in Christ. They were shadows to point you to him. Therefore, when we talk about the lamb and the sacrifice and the blood, that points to who? Jesus Christ. He was the fulfillment. He was the Lamb of God. He came to take away the sins of the world. So we don't sacrifice lambs anymore because Christ has come. He has died on the cross. He died once for all and is seated at the right hand of the Father. There's no more sacrifice because Christ has done it once for all. Pointing to Christ. Now you're going to say, well, I can see that for the lamb. I just don't know anything about the Sabbath. How does this have anything to do with the Sabbath? Are you going around in circles again, Pastor? You should be used to that. No. This is what he's... Turn to with me again to Hebrews chapter 4. This may surprise you, but the Sabbath was to demonstrate God's rest. Remember, he created the heavens and the earth in 7 days, and then God what? Rested. It was God's rest, not because he was tired, but it was rest. He ceased from activity. Now, the Sabbath was supposed to be a day where they ceased from what? Activity, work. Now look at Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, speaking of Christ, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed have entered into that rest, just as he says, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. In other words, he's saying this. There is a rest that is still here. There's a rest that comes by what? Hearing the gospel and faith. This is the way you enter into that rest, is to come by faith in the gospel, in the understanding of the gospel preached. It's united by faith we are entered in. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, speaking of Christ, for he has said someone concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again the passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a day, certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice and do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them a rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested in from his works, as God did from his. There it is. The Sabbath was pointing forward to Christ. It was demonstrating God's rest, and when we come in faith and repentance in Jesus Christ, we enter the rest of Christ. He becomes our Sabbath rest. We now cease from our works. We stop trying to please God. We stop trying to earn his favor. And we come in faith and repentance, and we enter into the rest of Jesus Christ. And now we rest from our works. And anything we do after we're saved, we do in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we're no longer working, we're no longer fretting, and now we enter Christ's rest, we enter salvation, and now we get all the benefits of salvation. We're now anchored in the person of Jesus Christ. We are now free from the penalty of sin. We now have free from the frustration of not knowing where we're going. We have the power of God in us. We have his peace. We have all the benefits that come from being in Christ. That is our rest. And so the Pharisees were so wrong, and they got it completely twisted. When God talked about resting, he was pointing to something so much greater, not just physical rest, but spiritual rest, where you would be in Jesus Christ and your life would be settled in him. You would be at peace with God. You would be at peace in your life because now you have direction and settled in him, empowered by him, and you're not working for salvation. You have salvation, and the works you do are in him. And it's revolutionized. It's completely changed. And so he says, listen, he is Lord of the Sabbath because he's the one ultimately that you must have relationship to have peace. He's the one that brings peace. It's found in him. Rest is in him. And so the whole picture of the Sabbath was not so that you could have a bunch of rules and somehow please God. It was to point forward to Jesus Christ and the rest that is found in salvation in him. Now you might say, well, why do we meet on Sunday and do we have to be here? And the answer is yes, you do, right? God has told us that we are to meet together, right? He says, forsake not the meeting of us together. And so there must be a time where the church gets together. How do you serve one another if you're never together, right? We have the example in Acts of the early church meeting on Sunday. There seems to be some precedent for us to be meeting on Sundays in Scripture. Now you say, what about setting the whole day aside? Do I have to set the whole day aside? The answer straight out is no. He says, if we understand that most of the early church were slaves, they had to meet on a Sunday what? Night. Because they didn't get off until their chores were done. They couldn't take a day off. Israel could. They were a theocracy. They could take a whole day off. Now, Romans tells us that this is a conscience issue. He says some people take one day, some take another. If you want to take a day, take a day. Do I think personally that it's a good idea to take a day? I absolutely do. I think God gave it, demonstrated it, gave it to Israel, and he's pointing that this is beneficial for you. If you can work your schedule to take it off, by all means do it. But then again, this has to be according to what? Your conscience. Romans 14 tells us, and it has to be your conscience, okay? It can't be somebody else's. It can't be community standard. It has to be yours. Paul says, one person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Okay? Now, flip to the end of the chapter. And Paul gives us a principle that we need to understand. He says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats. He's talking this about eating food to idols. Because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. In other words, this, and here's another principle that's just, we're going to throw out there. Anytime you feel guilty about what you do, it's sin. There's no such thing as false guilt. The Bible says what is not done in faith is sin. So no matter, even if it is allowed and you do it and it's against your conscience, God calls it sin because it's not done in faith. So when it comes to the Sabbath day then, or taking a day off, this has to be where you sit. If you believe in your heart you need to take a day off, then you take that day off. If you don't feel like you don't have to, then don't. You don't have to. I still believe, and I still think that God has laid a pattern that we function best that way. We get refreshed. We have time off. I think it's great to take a day where we can fellowship, where we can study the word, we can worship God. I think it's beneficial for us. But our problem tends to be is that for most of the time in North America, we've taken Sunday off, but we forgot to have Sabbath rest the rest of the week, right? Because we're supposed to be in Sabbath rest, what, all the time? Because we're resting in Christ. And so we need to make sure that we are resting in him, not just on one day a week, but 7 days a week. And then he becomes, I like to say it this way, he becomes our recreation time. In other words, where do you go when you spend your recreation time? TV? Read a book? Or do you go spend time with God? That's how you know where you're resting, right? Because where you spend your relaxation time, that's where you rest. Let's be those who rest in Jesus Christ. Let us be those who find Jesus Christ as the place that we desire to go for our recreation. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are once again reminded of your greatness, of your wisdom, and how you, even as you set out the Sabbath, were picturing the rest that we would find in Christ. I pray that we would be those who would find our Sabbath rest in him, that we would cling to him, that he would be our all. Lord, we thank you for Mark as he reveals this historical narrative of Christ and how Christ once again demonstrates that he is God, that he is to be worshiped, and that he has the right to rule. May we all surrender to him. May you be glorified in your name. Amen.